Morning. You guys can do better than that. Good morning. All right, because it turned out to be a great morning, didn't it? The sun came out at just the right time. Welcome to our 2020 confirmation service. We're so happy to have you join us today. This was supposed to happen the last Sunday in April, but we knew what happened, so we postponed it, and thanks to the moms who gave me good advice, I was going to do this the end of October on Reformation Sunday, and they said, let's do it in September, where we can do it outdoors. So, good mom advice. Welcome to Grace Lutheran Church. We're just happy to have you join us today for this very special service. We're confirming 12 students this year. There's only 11 lined up. One couldn't make it today, but we're going to confirm him anyway. So, anyway, welcome today. We're happy to have you here. If you're in your car and you want to listen on your radio, our FM station is 90.5, so turn your radio on. You can listen that way. So let's open our service this morning in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Try that again, too. Good morning. I'd like to invite you to turn in your blue hymnals to number 771. And let's sing together this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Please join me in a responsive word of worship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, surely goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Let us pray. We pray for the suffering, O Lord, comforter of the sorrowing and strength of the weak. Hear our prayers for all who are suffering during this time of turmoil and distress, that whatever their needs, they may look to you in faith, receiving and knowing your help and comfort. Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn titled, Word of God Come Down to Earth, hymn number 716.
That cause blind eyes to speak and heal our mortal blindness. Deaf we are, our healer be. Loose our tongues to tell your kindness. Be our word in pity spoken, heal the word by our sin broken. Today we connect with that truth as we openly and honestly confess our sins to God and hear of his healing word for us. I invite you to take your hymnals and turn to page 10, and we will be working off the right-hand column of pages 10 and 11. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the aid of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that attentive to your word, we may confess our sins, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. Uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God's good news for us confessed sinners this morning is that God has had mercy upon us. He has forgiven us all our sins. May He strengthen us in all goodness through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. I invite you to turn to page 19, and let us confess together the words of the ancient creed, the ancient summary of what Scripture teaches about the God we worship, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And God's peace be to each and every one of you.
First reading for today is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Test the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, for which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The gospel reading for today is found in the book of John, chapter 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let us pray. For our faith, Risen Savior and Lord, keep us all grafted into you as branches to the vine, that we may be fruitful in every good work. Show ourselves to be your disciples, and thereby give glory to our Father in heaven. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For guidance. O Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet not trod, and through perils still unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For our society, grant, O Lord God, that your holy and life-giving spirit may move every heart in the midst of our society's current unrest. May the barriers which divide us crumble, may our suspicions and hatreds disappear, and that with our divisions healed, we might live in justice and peace for all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For help in the pandemic. Keep watch, dear Lord, over those who work or watch or weep, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ, give rest to the weary, bless the dying, soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted, and be our ever-present help in trouble. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the persecuted church. We pray for the persecuted church. We ask your mercy, O Lord, for your persecuted church, who are falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, and martyred for the sake of your name. May they gain release, be restored to life, and inspire us by their sacrifice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
I'm looking out at the congregation here and seeing some of my former confirmation students, a lot over here, who on this day had to stand up and answer questions. Now, they got the questions ahead of time, and I explained to the congregation that I have notes and they have notes too, because what we have to tell you is so important, we don't want to leave anything up to just memory. We don't get to do that this year because we'd have to share a mic, and this is not the year to do that. It's 2020. It's not normal, but that's become our new normal. But here we are on Confirmation Sunday. They learned a lesson of patience, so they don't have to speak today, but they've already learned a lesson on patience. 4.5 months they had to wait for this day, and we're grateful for them. We had a great 2 years. They were quizzed every week in confirmation, so they've passed the test, and this is about celebration today. So, what is the catechism, we would ask? Well, we're going to explain what we've been studying the last 2 years, but before we do that, let's pause for a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, your word is truth, your word is spirit, and we thank and praise you that these last 2 years we've had an opportunity to study your word together. And we ask your blessing now as we explain just exactly what we've studied, as we explain the faith, as we know it and proclaim it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Catechism. It's always a blessing when I go to an elderly member's house and I see their Bible sitting on the coffee table, and then on top of the Bible, there's a catechism, a hard-bound copy. And each of these have been using a hardbound copy of the catechism, and that's theirs to take with them. But the catechism is just a little book. That's what the word catechism means. But along with the little book, the catechism, we've been studying the Bible, because the catechism is just a series of questions and answers, and all of the answers are Bible verses. So the catechism is just an exposition, a summary of what the Bible teaches about the faith we confess. So to catechize means to simply teach the principles of the Christian faith from the Bible. These 12 young people before us today are going to be confirmed in their Christian faith. Ideally, through the teaching process of confirmation, the young person grows in their Christian faith and is better equipped to work through the important issues in life, those issues they will face in their future. We as a church must uphold them in our prayers and encourage them to find their place in the function of the church. They are our future. They need us, but we also need them. We need the witness that their living relationship with Jesus Christ brings to our lives. And these 12 students have completed a course in Christian teaching, and it must be our prayer that they come into a deeper relationship with their friend and Savior, Jesus Christ, and find their way into the life, function, and ministry of the church. Now, normally, as I said, they would be answering questions, but I'm going to be doing all of that. And they wouldn't give me a cut of their confirmation money because of this. So I told them they had to sing. So I hope they're singing loud and you can hear them. All right? Catechism, the little book that we've been studying, is Luther's small catechism. This summary of biblical teaching is divided into 5 sections. It's got an introduction that points us right away to the Bible as God's truth. And then part 1, what does that cover? It deals with God's moral law, the 10 commandments, which we study, each commandment. Then part 2 moves to the Bible's revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, summarized in the 3 articles of the Creed. And we spend a lot of time on the Apostles' Creed. God the Father, who He is, God the Son, what He's done, and who He is for us, and then the Holy Spirit, His function. Part 3 then teaches us about God's relational gift to us by looking at prayer, and specifically the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is a beautiful thing. I love what O. Hallesby says, the Norwegian theologian, that when you're prompted to pray, it's actually God knocking on the door of your heart saying, let's talk. What does part 4 cover? Well, it teaches us that God meets us in the sacraments. God meets us in baptism by combining His powerful word of promise with earthly water. And because God is the God of all creation, He has included little children in His gift of baptism. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. Part 5 then covers the second sacrament, the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper. So it shows us how we receive, in a special way, Jesus' presence in the Lord's Supper as He combines His powerful word of promise to the common elements of bread and wine. I often use the analogy, it's like when our parents say they love you when you leave the house in the morning, but every once in a while you need a special I love you and a hug that comes with it. The Lord's Supper is like that divine hug where our Lord says, here, put this in your mouth, taste it, swallow it. I love you. Your sins are forgiven. So as I present the message to you this morning, be mindful. This is what we've studied the last 2 years. God's Word, the Bible, is our basis of knowing who God is, who we are, and what He has done for us. We do not have to go through some type of elaborate ritual, mystical search, or near-death experience before we know who God is and what that means to us. Know this all-powerful Creator of ours has in His wisdom and grace revealed Himself to us in the Bible. He wants us to know Him and has made Himself clear in the pages of Scripture. When we're little, we learn the Sunday school song, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And we don't ever get past that truth as adults either. We see 2 important principles operating in God's Word. One is called the law, and the other is the gospel. This does not mean that the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. No, there are elements of law and gospel in both testaments, in the whole Bible. So what is the law? Well, the Catechism defines the law as the teaching of the Word of God that tells me how I am to be and what I am to do and not to do. That's the standard. and we don't do a very good job of keeping it. We're sinners, and that's why we need the gospel. The Catechism defines the gospel as this: the gospel is the good news in which God tells me what he has done for me through Jesus Christ, especially in dying for my sin and rising in victory over death and Satan. Now, in truth, when we talk about the law in the Bible, we're not just referring to the exact words of God's law and the Ten Commandments, but also to such statements as we see in the following words of Jesus from Luke 10:27, where Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." There's the high calling that God gives us. Now, in keeping with Jesus' teaching on God's law, each of the individual Ten Commandments that we studied was prefaced in the Catechism by the statement, "We should fear, love, and trust God above all things, so that..." And there's our motivation for trying to keep the law. The first commandment is the foundation of this God-oriented way of living. What does God forbid in the first commandment? In the first commandment, God forbids me to put anyone or anything ahead of him. Now, of course, breaking God's moral law involves much more than just worshiping idols of wood or stone. We can constantly worship ourselves when we go against God's commandments and put ourselves in God's place and decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. This comes quite natural to us because we're born sinners. That's who we are. Our rushing ahead of God and taking what we want instead of looking to him for what we need is part of our inherited nature passed down to us from the first sinners, Adam and Eve. Gerhard Fürthe has correctly identified the first sin as an upward fall, where they tried to take God's place in deciding what was right or wrong. So what does our catechism say that sin is? Sin is everything that is contrary to God's holy law, includes both inherited and actual sin. Sins of things we do and sins we fail to do. My ability to perfectly live in God's will is lacking because of who I am by nature. In and of myself, I cannot do what God wants me to do. So the answer, the catechism says, can we perfectly keep God's Ten Commandments? The answer is a resounding no. Because I was born a sinner, I cannot perfectly keep his law. One time, Jesus corrected a group of men who thought they could keep the moral law good enough to satisfy God's perfect and righteous standard. And he said this to them in Matthew 5:48, "You must be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." No, you see, God's standard is too great for us to attain by ourselves. That's not the function of the law. The function of the law is to be like a mirror. Now, you've never heard this before. These guys have heard it probably ad nauseum. But one of my favorite movie actors is Brad Pitt. So I would often say in class, his name is Brad, my name is Brad. I think I look a lot like Brad Pitt. And of course, they would laugh like you're laughing now. And I would say, no, really, his name is Brad, my name is Brad. And eventually, one of them would say, "Look in the mirror." There's all the proof you need, Brad. And that's what God's law does. It's like a mirror that he holds up to us and says, "Take a look. You are a sinner. This is who you really are." But the law does that for a purpose. It shows us our sin, but it also points us, therefore, to Jesus Christ, the cure for our sin. Trying to keep God's perfect moral law good enough to satisfy him would be as if we all met at the rim of the Grand Canyon and then took a run and jump to see how many of us could make it across. Yes, some may jump farther than others, but in comparison to reaching the other side, the best jump would be insignificant. We would all end up at the bottom. God does not grade on a curve. His law is a unified standard that demands total obedience. God's commands are like a chain with separate interlocking links. If only one link is broken, the whole chain is. So what does James chapter 2, verse 10 tell us about this? It says this, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So here we are, bent by our inherited nature away from obedience and fellowship with God. We are trapped by our own acts of sinful rebellion against our Creator. What hope then is for us? There the law is asking its intended question. The Catechism says, my hope is that I may be saved through the grace of Jesus Christ offered to me in the gospel. And all the gospel means is good news. God providing our eternal salvation is the work of God the Father who sent his Son, God the Son who lived, died, and rose to save us, and God the Spirit who gives us faith to believe these truths. This doctrine is the most important doctrine of the Christian faith, justification by faith. Our church year reflects how Jesus came down to earth, was born into human flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, and then, as our perfect sacrifice, took our sins upon himself on the cross, dying in our place. Through this act of substituting himself in our place, our sin is entirely paid in full. In fact, the last words of Jesus on the cross, found in John 19:30, are simply, "It is finished." That is his proclamation to each one of us regarding our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. It is finished. This statement in the original Greek version of the New Testament is captured in the word tetelestai. This word is sometimes used in settings of commerce and payment and can be translated paid in full. Jesus finished our salvation, paying for our sins. They are paid in full. God requires no further payment beyond Jesus' perfect obedient life and his death in our place as our substitute. You are forgiven. God offers everyone this perfect salvation as a free gift. For those who will simply admit their need and cling to Christ alone. One of my favorite promises of God in the Bible is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. We know what a wage is. It's what we earn. It's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There we see clearly wages and gift. Wages, what we've earned is death, but what God gives us is eternal life. The person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us is the subject of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Here in this part of the creed, we study what the Bible tells us about Jesus' ministry for us. He lived for us, keeping the standard of God's law perfectly. He died for us, thus erasing our sin debt. He rose from the dead for us, conquering death for us all. God offers us these benefits to anyone who will put their faith in Christ alone. What does God's promise to us in John chapter 3, verse 16 say? It says simply this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You can put your own name in that verse every time you hear the world. For God so loved Brad that he gave his one and only Son. Well, what do we mean when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ? Well, the Catechism answers that question this way. When I say I believe in Jesus Christ, I mean that I am assured by God in my heart that Jesus Christ alone is my Savior. In him I have eternal life, and he is my Lord to whom I owe loyalty. Jesus is very clear on his importance in our salvation. He says this in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. The amount of trust we can put in Jesus is based upon who Jesus is as our Savior. He is more than worthy of our faith. Who is the person of Jesus Christ, our catechism asks? Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father and therefore without beginning, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary. He is the unique, one and only God-man. Why was it necessary for our Savior to be truly a man? It was necessary for our Savior to be a true man in order that he might fulfill the law for us and then suffer and die as our substitute upon the cross. I often explain it this way, that when Jesus was born on Christmas Eve into our world, he put on the Team Humanity jersey. He became one of us. He lived for us and died for us and rose for us. Why was it necessary for our Savior to be truly God? It was necessary for our Savior to be true God so that his blood might have unlimited power to pay for the sins of all of us, for all people, for all time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says this about Jesus Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. There you have it. If you ever get anyone knocking on your door, trying to tell you that Jesus is just a man and not God, please quote for them Colossians 2, 9. Out of your own Bible, not theirs. Because the truth is that all the fullness of who God is resides bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who lived for you. That's who died for you. That's who rose for you. That's who comes to your aid when you cry out to him in prayer. As we can see here, both parts of the nature of Christ's person are important to the salvation that he provides for us. His humanity and his divinity both play a part in the perfect work of redemption that he has finished for us. The Catechism asks this question, how has Christ redeemed us? And then answers it, Christ has redeemed me by paying for my sins with his holy and precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death, and by fulfilling the law in my place by his perfect life and complete obedience. I love what the Old Testament prophet wrote. He wrote a prophecy of the coming of Christ. 700 years before Christ was born into our world, Isaiah prophesied this in chapter 53, verse 6 of his prophecy. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the sin of us all. Who were the ones Christ redeemed? He has redeemed all of us. All people, including me, a lost and guilty sinner. Yes, all of us are redeemed. The price has been paid for everyone. Yet not everyone looks to Jesus as their Savior. It's like the parable that Jesus told of the wedding feast. Matthew chapter 22. A king held a great wedding feast for his son. All the finest food was prepared and the places were set. But the invited guests refused the invitation given by the king's servants, but instead they each went their own way. So it is with Christ's redemption. The price has been paid for everyone to sit at God's heavenly banquet table, but some do reject it. Even though they are redeemed, yes, they reject it. So the question comes to us now. How then are we saved? The Catechism asks, and then answers that I am saved by God's gift of faith to me. This saving faith was first given to me when I was baptized and continues to be given to me by God's Spirit through the Word, as I hear of his promise and am given faith by the Spirit to trust him. I love what God promises us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He simply says this, and this is a promise that all of us should take to heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Having faith in Jesus Christ simply means that we trust him alone for our salvation and are free by his love to confess our sins. What does God promise us in Acts chapter 16, verse 31? Very simple, beautiful promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There it is. No strings attached. Believe plus something else. Just believe in Christ. This is how God defines our relationship with Him. Faith in Him and in His work for us is a gift. Part of this faith relationship is talking to our Heavenly Father. One of the many gifts that God has given to us by Jesus' redemption is the gift of prayer. So the Catechism says, what is prayer? And answers it this way. Prayer is simply talking to God silently or aloud in my heart. It's as simple as that. In whose name should I pray? The Catechism asks. I should pray in the name of Jesus because He teaches us in the Bible that we should see the gift of prayer coming from what He has done for us to bring us to the Heavenly Father. He even instructs us to pray to the Father in His name. He has cleared away all the obstacles between us and God, and He has opened the door to God's throne room for us to go in and pray. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, the Catechism gives a two-part answer here. To pray in the name of Jesus means, number one, that I base my prayer on what Jesus did when He, through His death, opened up the way of God. Number two, that I am praying according to what Jesus wants for the whole world and me. Sometimes Jesus does say, no, I don't think you'd be better off without that. Sometimes He does say no, but He always has our best interest in mind. And if you ever doubt that He has your best interest in mind, one look to the cross should dispel that. He loves you very much. When should I pray? Well, since God is always ready to hear me when I pray, I should have regular times of prayer alone with myself and God. As Jesus said, go into your inner room and shut the door. But then pray with others also, and always have an attitude of prayer as I think about my Father who is in heaven. You see, God is a relational being who has provided a way for us to communicate with Him. He has given us the gift of prayer, and He has provided us with His Word in the Bible. In His grace, He has also given us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper so that our faith in Him can be strengthened. God does actually do something to us in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, but neither of these gifts of God are ends in themselves. They always mark for us new beginnings. How can you be kept in fellowship with God after baptism? The Catechism asks. I am kept in fellowship with God only through the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives within me and ministers to me through word and sacrament. God's Holy Spirit is the person who creates and keeps our faith connection to Jesus. The Holy Spirit works on our heart through means. The primary means of the Spirit of God is through God's Word in the Scripture. I love what D.L. Moody once said. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. Moody goes on to say that I had prayed for faith without reading my Bible. I since then opened my Bible and began to read, and faith has been growing ever since. God, in His gracious wisdom, has given us His Word, His promise to us. Through this Word, the Holy Spirit creates and sustains our faith. Added to this blessing, the Lord has also given the Lord's Supper. The sacrament was instituted by Jesus Himself the night before He was crucified. The Bible itself teaches that God also works through this supper to strengthen faith. The Catechism asks, for whom is the Lord's Supper intended? The Lord's Supper is intended only for believers in Jesus who are old enough to be taught and who can examine themselves. And part of that examination simply means to confess that I'm a sinner. What will help you partake of the Lord's Supper worthily? It will be helped to do if I prayerfully examine my heart before God, confess my sin, admit my need of Jesus, and have an honest intention to give up even my most cherished sins. You see, just like God's gift of salvation, based upon what Jesus has done for us and not upon our poor efforts, so the blessing of the Lord for us in His Supper is based upon our need and the Lord's willingness to give. our worthiness in taking the Lord's Supper is actually based upon the admission of our unworthiness. What a beautiful thing that is. This truly is the Lord's Supper, and He invites us to come. But we have to admit we're hungry. Hungry for His goodness and grace. Our inability to pay. So great is the Lord's compassion upon us that He does this. Should we stay away from the Lord's Supper if we feel unworthy, the Catechism asks? No. A sense of unworthiness is proper if it leads me to reach out for the worthiness of Jesus. My prayer for each of you students is that you will continue to embrace the worthiness of Jesus. Not only the worthiness of what He has done for you by forgiving your sins, but the worthiness of His friendship throughout your life. You see, Jesus not only died for you on the cross, but He rose again and lives today. He lives and desires to be your friend. And with a friend like this, you can face whatever the world throws at you. You know, with a friend like Jesus, you can be yourself. He already knows you, and He loves you for who you are. And that love is unconditional. He is waiting to talk with you, to hurt with you, to be happy with you. He understands you and loves you more than you can ever imagine. So continue to trust Him and walk with Him. Your confirmation today is not an end. It's just another new beginning in your life that the Lord gives you. Each of these students has selected a Bible verse to be their confirmation verse. And I'm going to ask each student to stand up as I say their name, and then I will read the verse that they've selected. The first is Ella Bigelow. Ella, would you stand up? Ella has selected 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary or seasonal, but what is unseen is eternal. Thank you, Ella. Brooklyn Christensen. Brooklyn selected Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Brooklyn. See, they're already ministering to us, aren't they, by giving us this great banquet of God's promises. Trayson Dillon. Trayson is not here, but we need Trayson's witness this morning. The verse Trayson selected was Psalm 90, verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Elsa Grunwald. Elsa has selected 1 John 4:19. A beautiful promise. This is like theological espresso. It comes in a little cup, but it's potent. We love because He first loved us. Thank you, Elsa. Emily Hybe. Emily chose the passage out of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Thank you, Emily. Brock Hassling. Brock also chose Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and it's such a good promise, we can hear it twice. Repetition makes the master, the old German proverb says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Thank you, Brock. Allison Jessen. Allison chose Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you, Allison. Eli Milbeck. Eli chose Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. A high calling. Thank you, Eli. Connor Nelson. Connor also chose 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a beautiful promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Connor. Julian Norgren. Julian chose John chapter 3, verse 16, our Lord's promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Julian. Ethan Olson. Ethan chose 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the second little cup of espresso. We love because he first loved us. Thank you, Ethan. Amanda Ott. Amanda chose Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. Thank you, Amanda. Thank you, each of you, for the thoughtful verses you selected. We were ministered to today. That probably could have just been our sermon right there instead of going through the whole catechism. But you've ministered to us by giving us these promises today to cherish. And I'm going to ask each of you, first of all, to stand. Stand up. That means stand up. And let's just give them a round of applause, shall we? As you can see, we didn't have them process up front, shake their hands, and hand them their certificates and Bibles. We placed them on their chairs. But now we're going to do something very special. We're going to ask them to take some steps away from one another and spread out, because I'm going to ask parents, grandparents, sponsors, whoever wants to come up, who doesn't need to socially distance, we're going to lay hands on these young people and pray for them. So spread way out, guys, gals. Spread way out. Parents, grandparents, if you want to come up, sponsors, just gather around them. So if you're in front of a chair, you might want to step away from the chair and give them room to come up behind you. This is my favorite part of the confirmation service. Many of these people were with you when you were baptized. They're with you now. And they look to you also for your life and your faith to minister to them. So we're going to pray. So we have everybody up here that needs to be up here. Okay. So just lay a hand on their shoulder. You won't hurt them. And let us pray. O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the promise of your presence with us is sure and certain. You come to us with grace and life in our baptisms, through your word and in your supper. Be with these students, your children, to lead, guide, and protect them throughout their lives. Strengthen them that they remain steadfast in their faith, walking in this earth as citizens of your kingdom, and passing their faith on to their children. Give them the courage of your presence on their journeys. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You can all return to your seats now. Thank you, everyone, for coming up and doing that. Prayer is such an awesome gift that God gives us. We usually end our services here by a time of prayer, and we're going to do that today, and then we're going to finish up with a hymn of praise to God. So let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we first of all today thank you for these 12 students, these 12 young people, these 12 people that you have lived for, died for, and risen for. We are so thankful for them. And we pray that the rest of this day would continue to be a blessing to them. We pray for those who couldn't be here today for whatever reason. We ask that you would make yourself real to them today. We lift up all those who suffer during this time of turmoil and pandemic and social unrest. Lord, you are the Lord of creation, the Lord of our universe. Grant us faith to continue to follow you through this time of turmoil. And Lord, in this moment of silence, we lift up our own hearts to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray together the prayer that our Lord himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Would you please turn to number 721 in your hymnals? We'll sing together in conclusion, "Go, My Children, with My Blessing."
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone. Waking, sleeping, I am with you. You are my home. In my love's baptismal river, I have made you mine forever. Blessing, you are my own. All my children's sins forgiven, at peace and pure. Here you learned how much I love you, what I can cure.
Here you heard my dear son's story. Touched him, saw his glory. Oh, my children's sins forgiven, at peace and pure. Oh, my children fed and nourished closer to me. Oh, in love and love by serving joyful. Stills you, go, my children, fed and nourished, joyful and free. I, the Lord, will bless and keep you and give you peace. I, the Lord, will smile upon you.
Thank you all for being here today. Our service doesn't normally go this long, but we had some special things to do today. So I'm going to ask you all to stand. Let's rise and receive the Lord's blessing today. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace and serve our gracious living God. Thanks be to God. All right, elbow bumps.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, passing through the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing.
Hold you back.